If you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 6, and while you're doing that, can I say a sincere word of thanks to the you fellowship for leading the service tonight, for Ian and Catherine and Victoria for their parts, and for Katrina for training the choir, and the choir for how well they did, and thank you too to the older women who helped sing out as well. If you're offended, I'm not talking about you, it's the one beside you I'm talking about. But thank you too for the very thoughtful pieces that indeed were chosen, which very much focus on the cross and our wonderful Saviour. We come tonight to Galatians chapter 6, and we come to one of the most famous verses in this book. Verse 7 here of chapter 6. Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And that's what we're going to be thinking about, this principle tonight of indeed reaping what we sow. And our first point tonight is that it is a never-changing principle. It's a principle that always will remain the same. And we can see that from the world around us. We can see it from nature. If you go and you plant potatoes in a field, you don't expect to get grapes. If you plant barley, well, you'll get barley. If you plant thistles for some strange reason, you will get thistles. And if you plant, indeed, sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you plant bad seed, you'll get a bad crop. And there, we know this principle to be true in the world around us. You reap what you sow. And we know it, I'm sure, it is even true in our own lives. The young people, I'm sure, will know that principle to be true in their studying. I remember when I came to do my O-levels, yes, I'm old enough to do O-levels, but when I came to do my O-levels, I remember my German O-level studying for it, and to be perfectly honest, I didn't do a pile of work for it. And I'll not tell you what grade I got, but it was below an E that I got, so it is. There's other subjects I worked hard at and got much better grades, but you do reap what you sow in so many areas of life. And the phrase that Paul uses here, God cannot be mocked, or God is not mocked, reminds us that no one can prove this principle to be wrong. No one can scorn what the Lord is saying. No one can mock him and say, Lord, that's not true. That will not be true of me. Because at the end of the day, it will be proved to be true in our lives. We will reap what we sow. And Paul is reminding these Christians in Galatia, which is part of modern-day Turkey, that you cannot live a life of shutting God out of it without there being consequences. If you do that, you will reap what you sow. And yet that's what so many people are doing today. They're living, ignoring God. Today, a day of worship for the Lord, so many people will have no time to come near a place of worship. No thought for God. They will reap what they sow one day. The prophet Hosea said of the people of Samaria, that was the capital of the northern part of Israel, he said of these people who rejected the Lord, they sow the wind and they will reap the whirlwind. And indeed, we could say if you play with fire, you will be burnt. It's the same principle. It's such a foolish and dangerous thing to try and shut God out of your life. But Paul says here at the beginning of this verse, do not be deceived. And he says that obviously because there are many people who are deceived. There are many people who are continuing to fool themselves. They can live as they please. They can sow as they please. And there will not be consequences. I wonder, is that possibly you here this evening? If you think that you can live as you please and there not be consequences, then you are deceived. The Bible says that indeed you're a fool. Two of the Psalms in the Bible, Psalms 14 and 53, both begin with these words. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And while I'm sure nobody here would say in their heart, there is no God, I'm sure there are people even here tonight who live as if there is no God. And if that is us, if we live as if there's no God, then we are equally a fool. Which means someone who is morally bankrupt. A fool because we will reap what we sow. And can I just say this particularly to young people at this time, that you need to be particularly careful of this, because many young people live as if there will be no consequences. The way young people sometimes drive their cars, like right idiots down the road, as if they can drive 70, 80 miles an hour with country roads and there not be consequences. There will be consequences. A lot of young people dabble with things they know that are wrong. There will be consequences. This principle will never be proved wrong. You will reap what you sow. It's a never-changing principle. But then Paul goes on here and he focuses on three areas in which this principle of reaping what you sow is applied to people's lives. And he's going to look at the areas of giving, living, and finally the area of serving. And so the first one I'm going to look at here, sowing in regards to Christian living. And we need to go back a verse here to verse 6. There Paul says, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor." The word to share there is the Greek word koinonio. It was a euphemism. A euphemism is a word or a phrase which is to try and soften the blow of something that's quite difficult to take in or to say. For example, in the Bible, it talks of people who have fallen asleep, which means people who have died. It tries to dress things up in a more comfortable way. And this phrase, to share koinio, it was a euphemism which meant to financially support someone. And in the first section of this chapter, the focus here was on the church being a loving and supportive fellowship. A fellowship where people care for each other and help each other, and particularly help each other to fight against sin. And the fact that the word koinonio, which is a word which also can be translated as fellowship or partnership, is used to describe the financial support for the minister, it shows that the relationship between a congregation and a minister is to be one of a covenant. A covenant where two parties commit themselves to each other for the common cause of the gospel. I'm a minister of the Presbyterian Church, but I do not have a contract. Most jobs, people have a contract where you'll do certain things and you get certain things back in return. A minister does not have a contract, because his relationship with the church isn't to be like that. It's to be different. It's covenant. The word covenant can be used to describe a marriage relationship. It's where parties are committed to each other to support each other. And it's not just relationship between the minister and the congregation. The relationship between congregational members, it's a covenant relationship. It's not just that we do things to get something back. We should be fully committed to each other within our churches. But it's after speaking of sharing or supporting the minister that Paul then says, a man reaps what he sows. And so he is applying this principle of reaping and sowing to giving and supporting people. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks to the church in Corinth about financially supporting the believers in Judea who were going through a very difficult time because of famine and because of maybe persecution as well. And he says, and this is 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Giving to support the Lord's work, giving to support the Lord's people, it's not giving our money away. It's investing our money. And in many ways, it's investing our money in the best bank of all. Proverbs 11, verse 24 to 25 says, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." You see, God promises that he will bless those who use their money, who use their resources, not for themselves, selfishly, but use their resources and money to be a blessing to others. Now, we need to be careful about this principle, Because there is a danger that people can be too mechanical in their expectation and think, well, if I give loads of money to the church of the Lord's work, then I will become a very rich person. And it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes it might, but that's not what is meant here. Let me give you an example of a very fine Christian man, which proves that mechanical thinking of it to be wrong. Over 100 years ago in America, there was a man called Horatio Spafford. Now, what a lovely name. I hope nobody's here because any of those names. But anyway, he was a very wealthy man. He was a lawyer in Chicago, and he was a very generous supporter of the evangelist D.L. Moody. He was a man who was sowing in really good ways and giving to the Lord and his work. And then he and his wife, they lost their 4-year-old son, tragically. And then shortly after that, there was a great fire in Chicago. And Horatio was ruined financially. He was basically left bankrupt. D.L. Moody was coming to England and Scotland in order to evangelize. And because of what was happening in Chicago, Spafford thought that indeed it'd be good for him and his family to go and accompany and help D.L. Moody on the way. But he had to wait because of some business things he had to take care of. And so his wife and his 4 daughters, they set sail. And the boat that they were sailing on was in collision with another boat. And his 4 daughters were drowned. His wife sent a telegram, "Saved alone." Now think of this man, Horatio Spafford. There was a man who was sowing generously and to the Lord's work. He was committing himself on his resources. And he didn't become rich. And indeed, in many areas of his life, you could say there was the opposite to blessing. It almost seemed like cursing. But you know, we need to be very careful how we judge what God does. Because I'm sure Horatio Spafford could say that even in all that he went through, God gave him blessing upon blessing. Because as after his 4 daughters were killed and he got that news, and as he traveled to meet his grieving wife, he wrote the hymn, "It is well with my soul." And if you read that hymn, it is a hymn which speaks of the love and a joy in the Lord that is wonderful. And so he was reaping a harvest, not as we may expect, but the Lord was blessing him as he sought to sow in a right way. When a minister speaks about money, there's always a danger that people just think it's just about the church getting more money, grabbing the last penny they can out of people. But that's not what I'm talking about, and that's not what I'm interested about here tonight at all. I'm not thinking about meeting the church's needs. It's about what is for your good as a Christian. Because a life of joy, a life of fullness, a life of contentment cannot exist in a life where there's also the attitude of a miser in regards to our giving. It's only where there is an open heart and open hands to help others that there will be real joy found in the Christian life. The key thing when you sow in giving is not what you reap financially, but rather what you reap in your heart when you sow. A loving and a giving attitude is a crucial aspect to our spiritual growth. And many a person's growth has been stunted as a Christian because they've been grabbing instead of giving. And young people, can I say to you, start out early in life in this principle of giving. In this principle of giving at least your tithe, a tenth of your income to the Lord. Even when you have little income, start there. Be generous. Be giving. And apply that also to your ambitions. You were singing a wee while ago about all of your ambitions and plans. You submit them indeed to God's will. It's when we do that, when we give ourselves to the Lord, it's then that we receive so much. It doesn't mean life will be easy. Many trials will come. But there will be such blessing from the hand of such a generous Father. So sowing in regards to our Christian giving. The first way of applying this principle. But secondly, we can apply this principle in regards to sowing in Christian living. Paul goes on there in verse 8 and says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Now this ties in very closely with what Paul has been teaching at the end of chapter 5. We need to remember what the main focus of this letter has been. It's about the issue of how someone is saved. And Paul has been teaching it's not by the works of the law, it's not by circumcision and those things. Someone receives salvation through faith alone. And Paul is saying that these Christians are not to be enslaved by trying to earn salvation again by keeping the law of God. It's salvation through grace, through faith in Christ alone. But Paul knew that there was a danger that people could then swing the other way. And we need to be very aware of this in life. Young people, as you grow up, you'll find this, that people go to an extreme one way. Then what happens is that we tend to swing, as a reaction to that extreme, we tend to swing too far the other way. And Paul was concerned that after these people who were teaching that indeed you had to keep the law in order to be saved, that others would then say, well, if I'm saved through faith alone, then I can live whatever way I please. It doesn't matter about God's law at all. And Paul is teaching that to live just to please yourself and disregard God's law as a guide for your life, well, you will indulge your sinful nature and it will bring you into a life of terrible slavery as well. And he gave that great section at the end of chapter 5 where he contrasts a life in the Spirit which exhibits the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, meekness and self-control. He contrasts that life with a life governed by the acts of the sinful nature which included sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and so on. And it's in the light of this teaching that Paul says here in verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." There's a great seriousness here because the sowing that we do, it will have consequences for eternity, eternal life, eternal destruction. And this verse shows clearly that one of the marks of a true believer, it's not just that they once said a prayer of salvation. That doesn't prove that anyone's saved. The mark of a true believer is that there will be someone who will seek to sow to the Spirit and not sow to the sinful nature. Now, how do we do these things? How do we sow to the sinful nature, first of all? How do we do that? And how can we avoid that? Let me quote you from John Stott, who puts this down very well. "To sow to the flesh, the sinful nature, is to pander it, to cosset it, cuddle and stroke it, instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our mind to harbour a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we're sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what we sow." Now I certainly, first time I heard that quote from John Stott, it really challenged me. How are we doing? Are we still sowing to the sinful nature? Are we playing with sin? What then does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Well, let me quote from John Stott again. The seeds we sow are thoughts and deeds. We're to seek and to set our minds on the things of God, things that are above, not things that are on earth. By the books we read, the company we keep, and the leisure occupations we pursue, we can be sowing to the Spirit. Then we are to foster disciplined habits of devotion in private and in public, in daily Bible reading, and in the worship with the Lord's people, in prayer, in keeping the Sabbath day. All of this is sowing to the Spirit. Without it, there can be no harvest of the Spirit, no fruit of the Spirit. Now, we need to remember that holiness is not an optional extra in the Christian life. Hebrews 12 and 24 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is a proof of our salvation. And in our lives, both the Spirit and our sinful nature, the remnant of it, are calling for us to sow to each of them. And holiness comes when we resist the call of the sinful nature to sow to it, and we actively seek to sow to the Spirit. And we need determination both ways, to say no to the call of sin within and to say yes in sowing to the Spirit. We need to be serious about this. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he puts it this way. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And when he says he beats his body, it doesn't mean that he was going around with a weapon hitting himself like that. But he was being hard on himself. When he was getting up in the morning, he was feeling tired and felt like lying on. He'd be hard on himself and say, you have to get up and to have your time with God and to pray and to read his word. He was disciplined. He was serious about this. He was like an athlete competing for a great prize. He was disciplined. He was earnest. He kept his focus on what he was doing. How's your training going as a Christian? How serious is it? Are you disciplined in your training now? What about your Bible reading? What about your prayer life? What about the time you spend in the worship of God, in serving God? The time you spend in reading good books and listening to good praise? How's your sowing going? And listen, if there's areas that aren't right, take a moment and resolve that straight away you'll put these things right in your life. Because we're great at putting things off till tomorrow, then the next day. It's a wee bit like a diet. A diet always starts tomorrow, the next day. In regards to our training for godliness, our reading of the Bible, our praying, we put it off. We need to be disciplined. And one of the things we need to realize of this as regards sowing for Christian living, the seed will not come up straight away. You think a wee boy goes out with his daddy and to plants potatoes as I did as a youngster. And you plant the potatoes one day and you go out the next day and look and see if they're coming up yet. And you're out the next day. It takes time for seed to grow. If you look at the great saints, the great people who have holy lives, it has taken many years of disciplined devotion to the Lord. It takes time. Holiness is not instant. We live in an instant society. Holiness takes time, takes devotion, discipline, training. Sowing in Christian giving, sowing in Christian living, and finally, sowing in Christian serving. Looking here at verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Paul says there, let us not become weary in doing good. And he says that because he knows that weariness in Christian service is a real problem that many, or indeed all believers, face at different times. When we start out in serving the Lord, we can have a very romantic picture of how things will happen. I remember when I became a Christian that I thought I could instantly talk everyone into salvation. It's so easy, it's so logical, it's so sensible. Everybody will want to become a Christian. When you start to share the gospel, you realize it's not so easy. We can have a romantic view of things. And when things don't turn out so well, we can become weary. Let me mention some reasons why this weariness can happen. It can happen because of a lack of appreciation. We live in an age when people saying thank you is becoming more and more rare, and can say to our young people, I hope you say thank you to your leaders and to the officers in the organizations who do so much for you. I hope parents you say thank you and show your appreciation. Because sometimes just a little word of appreciation can just make a person's day who has been coming weary. Secondly, weariness can come from a lack of support. Far too much work is left to too few people. Maybe you're a Christian here tonight and you're not busy in your church serving the Lord as you should be. And others are so weary, they're doing too much. And you're, as it were, sitting back. You need to get involved. Pray that the Lord will guide you how to get involved. Thirdly, weariness can come from the sinfulness within. We're still battling against that sin within, which indeed wants us to be self-indulgent and just to pamper ourselves. There's many a night that those of us who have responsibility for visiting, many a night we just feel like sitting in and taking things easy. Sin within can hold us back. And fourthly, weariness can come from a lack of fruit. You can maybe be teaching Sunday school for years and see little evidence of salvation coming to many of your teaching. I remember I was a youth fellowship leader for quite a number of years before I went into the ministry. And our wee youth fellowship in my home congregation, at times the numbers might have been down as low as 6. And for so many years, there was little evidence of any fruit in what was happening. And the danger is that we can start out so enthusiastically, but so unrealistic about this work. We can grow weary, we can be totally disillusioned, and then see things as being hopeless almost. But here we have a wonderful promise. Look at this in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Isn't that wonderful? That has echoes of Psalm 126, a psalm which speaks to the children of Israel coming back to the promised land after 70 years in Babylon. And it begins the psalm of great joy as they came back. But then they're faced with a land which has been lying barren for 70 years and Jerusalem has been destroyed. And that's why there's a prayer in verse 4 of this psalm, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. But then in verse 5 we read this, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Are you a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, an elder, a parent, someone involved in another sphere of Christian work? Is this the word that you need to hear tonight? Don't give up. you will reap in the proper time. I told the folk in the midweek in Brookside a number of months ago the story of John Favell, the great Puritan preacher. And Favell, one Sunday, was really burdened that out of this sermon somebody would be saved. And there didn't seem to be any consequences to the sermon. But there's a young boy who is at that service. And almost 90 years later, that young boy ended up in America. He was almost 100. John Favell was long dead. He was out for a walk, and that sermon came back to his mind. A sermon he had heard almost 90 years before. And he was converted. We will reap, not in our time, in the proper time, in the Lord's time. Well, you know, there's a wonderful truth here. Wonderful truth. We will reap if we do not give up. Let me just read verse 7 again. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That applies to Christian giving, Christian living, Christian serving. How are you sowing? Are you sowing the right way? Are you sowing abundantly? Are you sowing for the Lord? Let's pray. Holy Father, we do thank you for your precious word tonight. And Father, we realize you're the God who is not mocked. You will never be proved to be wrong. And Father, we know that we do reap what we sow. And yet, Father, we still so often are foolish in our sowing. Father, you know every heart, you know every head bowed here this evening. You know how we're sowing. We can fool other people. They don't know what we do and what we refuse to do. But you know, Father. And Father, forgive us for how we have failed to sow by giving. Forgive us for how we have been busy in sowing to the sinful nature and failing to sow to the Spirit. And forgive us where we have been negligent in sowing in regards to serving. Oh, Father, help us to be totally convinced tonight that you are no man's debtor. And Father, when we give to you abundantly and generously, well, Father, we don't know really what generosity is, because we'll receive back from you, in your Son, grace upon grace. Father, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.